Our second reading is Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. Show how my enemies have increased. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Before we delve into Psalm 25, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are here as your chosen people, descendants of Abraham, followers of Jesus. Your word is holy. Your word is steadfast. Your word is truth. Be with us now as we study your word, written long ago, but as relevant today in our times of trouble, as it was when David turned to you in prayer. Mighty Counselor, bless us with understanding, we pray, and write your words in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The context for Psalm 25 is not that specific. It is a psalm of David, and so we might look to various times of trial in David's life for some form of context. But it could be about your life. It could be about mine. David finds himself in a situation where he is facing problems from every direction. There are many enemies standing against him. In verse 2, he is concerned that his enemies may triumph over him. In verse 19, we see that they are cruel and hateful enemies. But David is not only facing enemies outside, but inside too. David's heart is deeply troubled. As we see in verse 16, he asks God, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish." The troubles that surround David are reflected in his troubled state of mind. David says he is desolate, which is to say that he is alone. He is afflicted in heart and mind. And to compound all of this, David is also intensely aware of his own sin and guilt. And so David is distressed. He is also confused. He is looking to help from the Lord to be led in what to do. Sometimes life as a Christian can be like this. When we come to Christ, we become children of God. And you might think then that this would be the end of all our troubles, but it won't be. We live in a world that is in open rebellion against God. And so people who were once friends can become enemies. People you have relied upon may no longer come to you for help. We can end up alone. Even when we gather together as Christians, sometimes we just aren't able to help each other as we would like. And so even those who would stand with us can be powerless to help us. Circumstances in life can range well beyond our control, and sometimes there is no easy fix. Life in this age does not get easier when you come to faith, and sometimes circumstances can be worse. It's not just the enemies that are about us that are the problem. Sometimes it is the enemy within. Our own sinfulness can catch us out. And we come to realise that in our troubles, we dare not even look to ourselves for advice. It can be distressing. It can be confusing. This psalm is a prayer for those times. The very first thing we should notice about Psalm 25 is that it is a psalm. It is a prayer. David is opening his heart to the Lord, and he's laying everything out on the table. When we feel distressed and confused, the last thing we should do is forget to pray. But that's what happens sometimes. We can get so busy with trying to solve our problems on our own that we forget to ask God for help. When we are distressed, we must pray. We must ask God for help. God wants us to ask him for help. And that is what David is doing in this psalm. He is asking for help. David begins by praying, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." This opening verse is an image of trust. "To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. I lift up my life to you. I put my life in your hands. Lord, take control of my life." He continues, saying, "In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, not my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." David is asking for the Lord's help in a full and complete way. "I give my life into your hands, O Lord," he says. Is that how you pray? So often when we come to the Lord, we are not asking for his help and direction, but seeking approval for our own plans. We might pray, "Lord, make this happen. Lord, make that happen." There is a time for that. But when you are distressed and confused about what should happen, the solution isn't to think harder, to come up with a plan B or maybe a plan C. The solution is to submit your life to the Lord and trust in his help. And the real challenge for us can be that inwardly we don't want God to really take control of our lives. We say and think, "Lord, help me, but please leave this part of my life unchanged." Or, "Lord, help me and make it quick." But by praying like this, what we are really saying is that we think we know better. In doing this, we essentially accuse God of not knowing what is best. We accuse him of not intending things for our good. But is that really the God you know? If he would send his only son to the cross for you when you were his enemy, what would he not do for you now that you are reconciled to him? If the extent of his love for you is to set his son on the cross, and Christ's love for you is such that he would willingly lay down his life for you, then we have no right to doubt him at all. Paul writes eloquently on this truth in Romans 8, verses 31 to 35. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give up all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? We need to submit ourselves to the Lord by faith. We need to trust him. And if you are trusting in the Lord, that means that you will need to submit to the Lord. It means handing your life over to his control. When we are distressed, we often don't know what to do. We can become confused. We may even act out of character. We may act less like a Christian than we ought to be. Sometimes we try everything. If one way out of your troubles doesn't work, then you try every which way looking for something that does work, something that will bring an end to your distress. In doing so, we often let go of what is right and wrong, about what we do and why we do it. We forget we're meant to be doing the Lord's will. And then, only when we have already tried everything else, do we finally seek help from the Lord. Sometimes we react the opposite way. Instead of trying to do everything in our power, we become paralysed. We may stop acting at all. You can begin to doubt everyone you make, every move you make. You can even doubt what you have done in the past. Did I do something wrong to get here? What do I need to do to make things right? It is then in our doubt, paralysis and fear that we seek direction from the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, David seeks direction from the Lord. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. The right answers rest with the Lord. We know that he knows how things work and that he has the power to make all things happen. We also know that God requires us to do his will. When we are distressed, he will seem out of reach. We seem to lose sight of what he wants us to do. When it comes to knowing what direction the Lord would have us take, the ways in which we should look to him for help are sometimes not so biblical. So here's a question. Have you ever tried to find God's will by opening a random page in the Bible? Do you pray and then wait for some feeling or emotion that drives you towards a particular action? Do you wait for some kind of miraculous intervention? We can look for a measure of confidence or gut feel and imagine that the Lord is speaking to us that way. We want some kind of special guidance from the Lord. So we look for miracles, special feelings and motivations. You might be waiting for that moment where you can say, I feel moved by the Spirit. You can probably find people who have taken directions in their life based on such things. And while the Lord will orchestrate events about us, sometimes to point us in the right direction, it is not the normal way in which God instructs us. No doubt, many a person has gone against God's will because they felt what they wanted, and it was contrary to God's command. So how should we seek the Lord's will for us in any given situation? Let's look at what David is really asking. Show me your ways, which in Hebrew it says, make known your ways. David says, teach me. He says, lead me your truth and teach me. These are all thinking words, They are logical. They have reason. There is no request for an emotive response from God. No request for a miracle. David is simply looking for knowledge. He isn't looking for a feeling. He is looking to be taught. And the Lord does teach us. It is one of the things that Jesus did so well. He taught. We have the teaching of Christ and the wisdom of God and the law and everything else needed to equip us to do the will of God. It is all in the scriptures, in the pages of his holy word. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, wrote, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The scriptures are enough to thoroughly equip us. If you want to know what the Lord wants you to do, start with the scriptures. And I don't mean pick a random passage. Read through the Bible. Read all of it. Read it thoroughly. Memorize it if you can. Learn what the scriptures say is wise. Hold his word close to your heart and then live by his word. Get on with godly living. Do what the Lord asks of you. No, the Bible does not tell you every little thing. It won't tell you what to name your children or what to cook for dinner. It won't always tell you which job to take when there are two offers on the table. It doesn't tell you how to renovate your kitchen. God's word provides principles and rules for living, which will guide us and lead you in the way that God would have you to go. And where two directions are open to you, and neither is really better than the other, then don't fret and worry about it. Because if that is so, then no matter what you do, if you have done it according to God's guidance, then even if it goes wrong, what you have decided will be right in his eyes. But isn't it more common for us to delay in taking action because we know in our hearts that the Lord would have us to do, but we are afraid to do it, or we just don't want to do it? Think Jonah. When we have sinned and grieved someone, we can take too long to confess our sin and too long to amend our error. When we have something that we would rather do, but the word clearly says no, we keep reading and keep looking for another way. We think, maybe there's an exception for me. Have you found yourself ignoring God in this way? We need to submit to his way. When you are distressed or confused, trust the Lord. Submit to living life his way. When we pray, we can seek the Lord's help. We can do our best to follow his way. But in the end, you are still going to mess things up from time to time. You will make a decision or act and speak in a way that is driven by sinful intentions. And our sins create a barrier in our relationship with the Lord. So what happens when we mess up? We can get very upset when someone close to us does something wrong. We can not just be upset or angry when it happens, but saddened that they would do such things when they know it was wrong. They will know we are upset about it, and this makes it difficult for them to approach us. They know we're upset and don't want to face it. But in an apology and in forgiveness, there is great healing, and a growing gap between people can be closed. With the Lord too, we should not let our relationship with the Lord worsen for a lack of an acknowledgement of our sin. We should seek his forgiveness when we have sinned. And so David prays, verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." And in verse 7, David says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, Forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Note the basis for forgiveness is not David's commitment to better living, though that is surely his intent. The basis for forgiveness is not for the greatness of his sorrow over his sin, though that is definitely there. The reason for forgiveness is God's mercy and the sake of the name of the Lord. David is one whose trust is in the Lord. He is counted among the people of God and therefore is one of God's own. And one of people of God, he has the Lord's name upon him. People know him as God's king. And so it is for God's name and by the mercy of God that David asks for forgiveness. And it is the same for us too. It was by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of all that God's people, that all of God's people may find forgiveness. Even though we are sorry for our sins and we confess them to the Lord and commit ourselves to living according to God's will, the forgiveness you have received from Christ is not on the strength of these things. It is for his name's sake, for his own glory, and in his great mercy that God saved his own people through Christ. And so, forgiveness comes from the Lord readily to all his people. Nothing need stand in the way of us seeking help from the Lord or putting our trust in him, recommitting ourselves to submitting to his way and asking him for help. God helps us not because we are perfect, but because we need his help. When we cry to the Lord, recognizing our faults and our need for him, then he responds and helps us. Not because we deserve that help, not because we earn it, but because of his nature. He desires us to live holier lives according to his will. God isn't hiding his will from you. He isn't making you guess what it means to be holy. He has given us everything in his word. And in Christ, we also have the Holy Spirit to guide us too. God wants us to live according to his will because God is good and because God is holy. David says in verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of the covenant." It is because the Lord is good and upright that he lends us sinners a hand. God wants to see his will be done. So when we come to him humbly and recognizing our sin, then he will guide us and teach us. But we need to be teachable. Some people can't be taught easily because they are too proud and too stuck in their ways. They don't want someone else's help. You would think that when we get ourselves into trouble, it should be a time when we are most humble and most willing to look for help. But the strange thing is that it can be when we are most in need of help that we are at our most stubborn and unwilling to listen. We can be like that with the Lord. We are either too confident in our own abilities to recognize that he knows a better way, or somehow we think that we are less because we need his help and too proud to ask for it. When you feel that way, that is the sinful nature speaking. That is the way the world thinks. Pride will keep you from hearing the Lord speak. Confidence in yourself, not recognizing your own frailty and sinful inclinations, will keep you from learning from the Lord. But the humble will ask and receive his help. Sinners who humble themselves will find the Lord guiding them in his ways. They will find truth and mercy and love and grace and all manner of wonders in the way of the Lord. When we are distressed, we should seek help from the Lord, but we must trust him and humbly submit to his way and to his plans for us. The Lord does wonders for those who humble themselves before him, for those who seek to live out his ways, for those who want to be in good standing with him. This is what it means for the fearful to fear the Lord. In verse 12, it says, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct them in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." These verses are not optimistic, but promises. They teach us that the Lord will reveal his way to those who fear him. It teaches us that blessings await those who fear the Lord, and that he will rescue us from our trouble. These are promises. These things will come to those who call on the Lord for help, who submit to his way and humble themselves before him. And in Christ, we know this to be true. Ultimately, heaven awaits us. Glorious blessings are to come. And we know too that from time to time in this life, we will experience some of that blessedness. This psalm doesn't end on the promises, but in David's present troubles. He says in verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." David is still praying, still asking the Lord for help. He comes to the Lord, but his problems remain. But look at the next verse, verse 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Sometimes our problems are solved in a prayerful moment. Sometimes in that humbling of ourselves, we find that the Lord teaches us and we know what to do. But life isn't always like that. And so when we are in distress, we need to submit our lives to the Lord and trust him. And we need to humbly submit to his ways. And we need to submit also to the Lord's timing. In the meantime, we carry on living out his will with our lives to the best of our ability. We carry on seeking his help in prayer daily, hourly, whatever is necessary. And we wait for him. God has everything under his control. There isn't a calamity that he has forgotten. He will never forget his people. He has not forgotten you or your troubles. He will not forget, even if you forget him for a time in the midst of your distress. But his rescue of us is in his time frame. He knows what is best. He knows how is best. He knows when is best. And so we must wait for him. Are you facing troubles at the moment? Have you put your troubles before the Lord in prayer? Have you accepted that his timing may not be according to your plan? Have you humbled yourself before him and accepted his way as the best way? Have you submitted to living your life according to his ways? Do you trust him with all of your life? Are you willing to lift up your life to the Lord and place it in his hands? The Lord has already worked salvation for us in Jesus. And in Jesus too, he has promised great things for us. The Lord has promised a life to come that is forever. And it is the life in his presence, full of blessing. All that awaits us, and we travel this life journeying to that destination. And if you trust him for the destination, then fear not for the journey, and continually look to him. As David says in verse 15, may my eyes ever be on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Amen.